I think I spoke something similar to this in 2015. Hopefully it's long enough ago that second time round it will still be a blessing to you. And I hope it will come with freshness this evening and be a blessing to us. This is God's word that we're looking at. We're going to read some verses from Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read, I will read verse 1 to 8. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now there are some amazing and wonderful and profound verses in that passage. Example, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you could take many of those verses, preach a whole sermon on it, maybe do a whole study on it. But as you read verse 3 to 8, that we just read, the overriding sense is of passion and love between Paul and the Philippians. Just listen to some of these phrases. I thank God when I remember you, making requests for you with joy, your fellowship in the gospel. I have you in my heart. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And if I was at school and I was asking children to write a really emotive piece of work, and they packed it with phrases like, I have you in my heart, I long for you, affection, I thank God when I remember you, you can tell what the theme is. It's love. And this passage talks of love between Paul and the Christians in Philippi. And because Paul loves God, his love naturally overflows towards God's people. Now this topic follows on from Tom's message at communion on Sunday evening, from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 to 20. I was trying to rack my brain to remember it. Oh, I couldn't remember it. I did ask Tom and he told me what it was. But his thrust in that talk on communion on Sunday evening was the fact that we've been bought with a price and we are precious to Christ and we are his. That was his thrust. And so have all of our brothers and sisters here. You've been bought with a price. It's an infinite price. We're precious to Christ and we are Christ's. And as a result, we should care for one another because you're all precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are precious. So therefore, it should affect how we behave. Now, Mike, I don't know what Mike's most precious possession is. Rosemary's not here.
My wife.
Yeah, it'll be your wife, of course. Apart from your family, possibly he might say his car. Let's go along with this, Mike. Okay. So Mike lends me his car. I take it out for a drive, his BMW. And but what am I going to do? I'm not likely to take it rallying, then speed down some country lanes, scratching both sides of it with my Costa coffee, you know, sloshing around inside it. No, it's Mike's car. It's quite precious to him. Not super precious, but precious enough. It's valuable. But brothers and sisters, they have infinite value to Almighty God. Think about how we should be treating them. So the question comes to us, do I love God's people and treat them as precious like I should? And I guess at this point you may be thinking, well, yes, I do actually. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm not sure anyone really loves me like that here. Yeah? Or maybe you might think, it's okay, Phil. It's fine now. You should have seen how it used to be. Or, oh, this would be good for him. He's quite selfish. Or, oh, it'd be good for her. She's quite sour, really. Hopefully, we're thinking, help me, Lord, to love my brothers and sisters better. Help me, Lord, to treat my brothers and sisters with love because they are precious to you. Now, can you measure this? This kind of love. What if I was in class and I was teaching, I can't really do these kind of illustrations from my current work, it doesn't really work in the same way. But if I was back teaching again, what could I have seen to show that learning was taking place? What would I see? What would I hear? Well, I might say to my children, okay, Jack, what am I going to see to know that learning is taking place again? Oh, Mr. Orchard, I know learning is taking place because we're going to have our heads down and we might be doing some quiet talking together. And, okay, good. Billy, what will I hear? You'll hear us ask each other questions, or you'll hear some quiet talking. So I could tell by what I might see in class, what I might hear in class, that learning is taking place. What won't I see, Jack? Jack might say, well, Mr. Orchard, you won't see us shouting out. No, Jack, I won't hear you shouting out. Billy, what won't I see? Cues of us going to the toilet. No, I won't see that. If I know that learning is taking place, I'll see things, I'll hear things. Can you measure love? Liz would probably say you can. By what I say, by what I do, by what I don't say, what I don't do. And on Sunday, Tom touched on some of the things that we shouldn't see if we genuinely love one another as precious possessions of the Lord. If you remember some of the things that Tom said we wouldn't see. He said you wouldn't see someone give somebody else in the church a cold shoulder. They're in the foyer, sticking something out, they smile at you. No, you wouldn't see that. Snappy. Would you be snappy with somebody else in church? He said, no, you wouldn't. They're Christ's precious possession. No. Too easily offended? I'm just too easily offended. Why is that? Well, because we probably think the worst of them. They say something, we think, oh, they must have meant that. No. They're Christ's precious possession. We should be valuing them and treating them as Christ's precious possession. But based on what we've just read, I want us to consider the other side of the coin. Behaviours we would see if we love one another and treat one another as precious possessions of the Lord. So we're going to look at the other side of the coin this evening. And as I mentioned these things, we need to ask ourselves, is this evident here? Is this evident in my life? So the first sign of love that we see in this passage we've just read, I thank my God for you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. First sign of love, we have a grateful spirit for each other. Paul loves the Philippians. What would we see Paul doing? If we could see him, what would we hear Paul saying? He'd be saying, I thank my God for you. That's what he'd be saying. When he prays for them, he thanks God for them. Of course, they had faults, but Paul doesn't fail to thank God when he thinks about them. He values them and he returns thanks to God for them. How do we talk about others in a negative way? Are we good at focusing on each other's faults? Do we value them? Do we love them and do we thank God for them? Thank God in our prayers. Actually thank them for the spiritual benefit they are to you. Send them a text, ping them an email. First sign of love we see here, we should have a grateful spirit for each other. I thank God for you. Second sign of love we see here, I thank my God for you, always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Second sign of love, we regularly pray for each other and with a level of understanding. He says, always. It's regular, it's a habit to pray. In every prayer. So he had the church on his list of things to pray for on a regular basis, and he says, you all. Pray for them all. He didn't just pray for his favourites. And not only is he praying regularly for them all, he's making specific requests. It says here, making requests for you with joy. And to be able to pray for them, he needed to know their needs. I wonder if we're genuinely concerned about our brothers and sisters here, or more interested in our own agendas. Do we pray for our brothers and sisters regularly? Do we know their needs? We're not going to know them if we don't spend time with them. Talking, chatting, being open, being welcoming. So, second sign of love. We will regularly pray for each other with a level of understanding. Third sign of love. It's a bit more implied in the text and probably something we're quite good at here. I think some of us are a bit of this. Is that we'll share with people that we are praying for them, that we care for them. I wonder how you would have felt if you were the people to receive the letter from Paul. Maybe you're one of those in Philippi who's suffering persecution for your faith. The Apostle Paul writes to you and he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Yeah? There's you in the church of Philippi, you're suffering persecution, and you get a letter from the Apostle Paul saying, I regularly pray, and when I do pray for the church, I pray for each and every one of you. You know, could you put a value on that? How much I felt, what encouragement that was, knowing the Apostle Paul was pleading with your Heavenly Father for you. You'll all remember Jimmy White, who used to go to the church at Bexley Heath, very godly man. He was married to, I can't remember his second wife's name, but I do know that Jimmy told me that his wife prayed for Bethany every day since she was born. I mean, you know, can you have a greater encouragement than to know that a godly woman is praying for your daughter every day? It's great to explain. It was great to know that too. What encouragement to us. I guess the risk is that, you know, we don't say it because it might sound flippant or empty words, I'm praying for you. But Paul here encourages them by telling them that he prays. You see, Paul has been in the heat of the battle. He knows, and so he knows how much they need to hear it. He's able to empathise with them. And I think we all know what it's like to toil in service. Maybe 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Right, I keep going. 50 years? But you know what it's like to turn out at Monday Club? The irritating child who loves to push boundaries, or at Kit Club with those grumpy year sixes, or at Lambs with the mums that aren't keen on listening, or at FOY when the children seem switched off, or at the Doors when you go around door to door and you put some leaflets in, and they can barely control their rudeness. Or when you're in the open air standing as pastors preaching and some insults being hurled. You know, we can all empathise with, we've all been there, we know what it's like to serve. So in theory then, we can all empathise with each other. So we should encourage our brothers and sisters by letting them know you'll be bearing them up before your Heavenly Father. Last Friday I spoke at FO, last Friday or Friday before, and I had an email from someone saying they'd pray for me at 8:45. Did it help? Yes. It felt like it was partnership in the gospel. A reminder also to me, I was going to do my best, but it was God's work I was involved in. And if God was working, then it would be effective. Of course, your obligation is if you say you're going to pray, you have to pray. You know? You could say, I'm going to pray, and then not pray. First sign of love, we have a grateful spirit for each other. Second sign of love, we regularly pray for each other with a level of understanding. The third sign of love we see is that Paul shares with them, he prays, and we can do the same. Fourth sign of love, we will do our part in spreading the gospel in partnership with our brothers and sisters. What is one of Paul's causes of thankfulness here? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You might remember when I did this first time around, I said the fellowship means sharing, partnershiping, or participation. That's the thrust here. So he's thankful these Christians shared with him in making the gospel known, partnered with him in making the gospel known, participated with him in making the gospel known. We see this partnership and participation in verse 7. just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all partakers with me of grace. So they showed their love by actively supporting one another, and supporting Paul in spreading the gospel. We show our love for one another by the fact we stand alongside one another in spreading the gospel. It's a bit close to home, isn't it? Tom pings a message around saying he'll be speaking at the open air. Our flesh says, oh yes. It doesn't. It says, oh no. We check our diary and simply hope that our diary is jam-packed that Saturday morning. But we go. Because not because we're experts in evangelism or because we find it easy. We go because we want to serve our Saviour, and also because we want to share and partner and participate in making the gospel known. So first sign of love, we have grateful spirit for each other. Second sign of love, we regularly pray for each other with a level of understanding. Third one, it's more implied in the text, but we will share people that we're praying for them. The fourth one, we'll do our part in spreading the gospel in partnership with our brothers and sisters. And the fifth sign of love, we offer practical care and concern. We give. So we'll just dig down into this one a little bit. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, this is how they were serving him in giving, and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. So they supported him practically while he was in his chains. And we'll just flip to Philippians chapter 4, because five reasons are mentioned why we should seek to alleviate the needs of others, our brothers and sisters. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So clearly they've done something, given in a way. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but your own name. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So the fifth sign of love, we offer practical care and concern, we give. Five reasons why we should give. One, we should seek to alleviate the needs of others because it will be a material benefit to them. Yes, it's the most obvious one. Paul's in material need, and they've met that. Nevertheless, you've done well, you shared in my distress. And it seems it's not the first time either. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Is there a need you know about? If you can practically help, then do it. What might it be? Financial, yes. Financial needs can feel very overwhelming. If we can, we should give generously. But time. You could argue that's even more costly, couldn't you? Maybe you can make more money, but you can't make more time. Time. Give time to teach. Give time in hospitality. Time spent in cooking a meal for someone. Time spent listening to someone. Time spent maybe in making space for someone to talk to you. Time spent in spiritual counsel. From our own lives this week, we've been in need of spiritual counsel, and two groups of people who have been willing to drop their plans and put themselves out for us. There's very real, tangible displays of love shown through giving. Second reason why we should alleviate the needs of others, because a person who receives is encouraged by the spiritual act of fellowship with them. That seems obvious, but it says here, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. So the receiver knows you've considered them and are concerned for them. That you're sharing the burden shows that they are on your heart. Sometimes that can be more encouraging, can't it, than the gift itself. We should seek to alleviate the needs of others because it develops spiritual fruit in the life of the giver. What does Paul say here? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So being able to serve others generates spiritual fruit in our own lives. That's what he's saying there. But I guess the challenge is, don't let our default reaction be to always say no to any help. Of course, there's sometimes a time when you should say no to help. No, that's fine. You know, if someone says, oh, I hear your car's gone wrong, can I give you £50 to help you out? And you've got £10,000 in the bank, just say, don't worry about it. I'm sure, you know, so-and-so better off with the money. Or, you know, you need me to talk about this with you? No, but I know someone that could, you know. So there's a time when you obviously say no, but don't let our default position to always say no. Saying yes will be a blessing to the giver as much as the receiver. Fourthly, we should seek to alleviate the needs of others. This is to follow this through. Because the signs of spiritual fruit are an encouragement to the leaders. So say Dan knows I have a need of something, maybe it's time to talk to me. So he gives time. As a result, I know that I'm on his heart. It's an act of fellowship. So that's a real blessing. There's fruit in Dan's life because he's been sacrificial. And the fruit the Spirit has shown in Dan's life. That's an encouragement then to others. I mean, think of this. You go to a fruit stall, there's a fruit there, you smell the fruit, it smells delicious, you know, it looks wonderful. Mm. But in the background, there's been sowing, there's been planting, there's been watering, there's been everything that goes along with that, hard graft. Paul has laboured, he's planted churches, he's sown the seed. Now you can see fruit in the Christians at Philippi. And that's what he's really interested in. That's what really cheers him. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He said, that's what I want to see. Wow, it's wonderful to see fruit. And your sacrificial will give you. And fifthly, we should seek to alleviate the needs of others, probably the most important, because it's an act of worship that is glorifying and pleasing to God, who loves a cheerful giver. Paul, he compares the gift he receives to an Old Testament sweet-smelling sacrifice. We spoke of worship and love for God. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So God delights to see children in his family showing loving concern for others. In Hebrews we read, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So, to conclude, as Tom says, to land, I like that. Is love for God's people evident in my life? Do I love God's people and treat them as the Lord's precious possessions? Are we grateful for each other? Do we pray for each other with a level of understanding? Do we encourage people by telling them that we pray for them? Do we get stuck into the work in partnership with each other? And do we offer practical care and concern? Let's finish with some more words from Philippians 4. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Remember this promise. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.